Let me chart a course of where I believe the Lord is calling us over the next few weeks. I had intended to begin a new sermon series today. That was the plan a couple weeks ago, that I was going to be ministering a new series based on the book of Philippians entitled Joy for the Journey. And it's still one that God will have me preach. But a couple weeks ago, I attended a preacher's conference with Pastor Mark and Pastor Matt. And while we were there, we had a chance to hear from Dr. Elmer Towns. Some of you are familiar with him. He's a prolific writer. He's written over 220 books. He's also co-founder of Liberty University in Virginia. And he had a chance to share with us some testimonies of what God did in establishing Liberty. And as he shared his testimonies, my faith was strengthened. Well, then he didn't only do that, he also taught. And one of the lessons he taught on, I don't know if I have it up here or not, was on faith preaching. And by that, he didn't mean that every week you preach on faith. But what he meant is you create a culture of faith that people believe for God's supernatural things, for what God has desired to do. And on the way home, I'm with Pastor Mark. I go, I think God is stirring my heart. See, his testimonies of faith stirred my faith, but his message stirred my heart. And I believe that God wants me to preach for the next 3 weeks on faith. Well, then, yesterday, we're at men's breakfast, and Al Decker was sharing his devotional. He goes, here's what God's going to have me share, Pastor Ray, the week you're gone. I'm supposed to share on faith. We looked at each other. You've entered the God zone. And so I believe, I know, that God is going to stir faith through his word. So while you're standing, I want to read some verses beginning at verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to actually switch over microphones because when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer, and there are some manuscripts that add, and fasting. So let's pray. Father, there is the word of God that we preach, that we know is truth, and that week by week we seek to lay out a biblical foundation. But then there are those times when it seems as if there's a forceful redirection where you say, this is a message that has to be preached. And Lord, that's what I feel for this word. And I know that there's always that temptation, I'm going to get in your way, and I'm saying right now in front of your people, I don't want to. I want your word to go forth your way through the power of your Spirit through your servant. And so I pray, envelop me, saturate me with the Holy Spirit's anointing. Saturate us, the people of God, in your Holy Spirit, that we might hear the word of God and that there might be stirred up within your people a faith to believe you, God, for all that you want to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you know that the Christian life is a life of faith? It's not that faith is the only thing. I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now remains faith, hope, love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. We get that. But faith is essential to the Christian life. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. My mind wanted to go King James. I did. But notice this, from first to last, it's by faith. The most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if there's any doubt, Hebrews 11:6 ought to remove the doubt. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, we get it, don't we? It's a life of faith. Trust. That's who we are. That's what we're to be about. And it should then not surprise us that when Jesus was on earth, he looked for faith. When he found faith, he went, yes! The only problem is he usually found faith not among his own people. He tended to find faith outside because who he was as Messiah messed with their heads because they had a preconception of, well, he's got to work this way. And because of that, they couldn't get past that. But those who weren't part of Israel, who were outside, they got it. For example, the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He's not even feeling worthy enough to come to Jesus. He just says, say the word. He said, I'm under authority. I have authority. I watch what you do. I get it. You're under authority. You got authority. Just say it and it's good. And Jesus goes, wow, I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. This is amazing. Or how about the Syrophoenician woman over in Matthew chapter 15, where she comes to Jesus. She's got a kid, a daughter who's demon-possessed. And it almost seems like Jesus is rude to her. He's not, but it almost seems like it. He ignores her. Okay? He doesn't even answer her. She's like, oh, please heal my daughter. It's like, wow, are you rude or what? But he draws faith from her. And so time continues, and she keeps begging. And the disciples are like, shut her up. Get her out of here. But she doesn't quit. And Jesus looks at her, and he says to her, hey, look, it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, just before that, he had said that I'm not called to anyone but the lost sheep of Israel. Well, Jesus being racist? No. Jesus knew that the good could keep him from the best. His mission first was to the Jew, and then it would spread because it was through Abraham's seed all the nations will be blessed. It was going to come by way of Israel and then to the nations. We know the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Okay, that's Matthew 28. But to start, Jesus' mission was first to the Jew. But she would not take no for an answer. She persisted. And then Jesus throws out this line, hey, it's not right to take children's bread, throw it to the dogs. I mean, did he just call her a dog? But nothing stops her. She knows he's the only one. And she looks at, well, but even the little puppies get scraps. And Jesus goes, oh, you're in from here. So these people exhibited great faith. They had faith at what Jesus could do. And yet when he gets to his own hometown of Nazareth, it says in Mark chapter 6, in verse 6, he was amazed at the lack of faith. He couldn't do any mighty miracles because they couldn't trust him. They couldn't believe in him. Even his disciples blew it. In Matthew chapter 8, they're out in the boat. There's this terrible storm. They're convinced we're going to perish. Now, this is the Jesus who has done miracle after miracle after miracle. This is the Jesus who opened the eyes of the blind, who cleansed the leper, who made the crippled walk, the deaf to hear, and they're freaking out. Now, Jesus said we're going to the other side, but they're freaking out. He's taking a nap in the middle of a storm. Like, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Don't you care? Don't you? Oh, why are you afraid? Chill, and everything calms down. Whoa. But he looks at them. How come you had such little faith? And then there's Peter over in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus comes walking on the water. It's something about Jesus and water, but he's walking on the water, and they think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, oh, it's me. And Peter goes, well, if it's you, let me come out. He gets out, and he's walking on the water until he saw the waves and listened to the wind and began to sink. Now, when I look at Peter, I see an example of someone who had faith, but then the faith got depleted. A number of years ago, when David, our son, was in high school, he competed in the Fine Arts Festival. Some of you know that. He did the short sermon division, actually made it to nationals. I had a chance to fly down and watch my kid preach in front of everyone. I'm like, wow, what a treat. What wasn't a treat is what happened that night. Because after the event was over, I came down with a stomach bug and strep throat. Now, I'm saying being sick away from home isn't fun. Being sick with stomach bug or strep throat isn't good. But being away from home, being sick with strep throat and stomach bug together, not good at all. And poor little David and a crummy hotel. It was not what they said on the internet. Let's just put it that way. Smoke alarms going off at 2 in the morning because somebody decides to grill inside their hotel room. It was not. And I'm like, I'm so sick. I couldn't keep anything down. I was spiking 102, 103 temperature. I was not in good shape. And Dave's like, Dad, is there anything I can do for you? And the little guy didn't have his license, so he was walking to the store and back trying to help me. And after a couple days, because we had to wait for our plane, I said, David, Daddy's not doing good. We end up going to urgent care. Don't know how we found it, but we did. And they took one look at me and stepped me in the back room and hooked me up to IVs. They drained one whole bag. They put a second one, drained a whole second bag inside me. They were getting ready to hook up a third one. I said, we're going to stop right now. I'm going to burst. What was happened? I had dehydrated. What had happened is that this challenge, this illness, had drained my fluids, and I need to have them replenished. In a similar way, we face challenges in life, and when we do that, we might start with faith, but those experiences can drain our faith. And when they drain our faith like that, we need God to come in and make a change. That's what happened to our guy in Mark chapter 9. Take a look. Sometimes we read these stories so quick, we don't step into them. But if you're a parent here, how would you feel if your kid were demonically charged or demonically possessed? How many of you would go, well, not a bad day? All right, read again this story. Teacher, I brought you my son. Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. The kid can't talk. Whenever this spirit seizes him, and no one knows when it'll seize him, never knowing when he's going to have one of these spells, one of these attacks. Can you imagine being on edge all the time? Maybe a day or two goes by and you think, okay, he's finally okay. Whew. And he has another spell. Imagine, parent, what you would feel. He begins foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, becomes rigid. In a sense, it's like epilepsy. But this isn't physical epilepsy. It's spiritually induced, demonically induced. Now, here's the sad part. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. Over in verse 20, they bring the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, at this point, we see, boy, this is a bad situation. But now we see how bad it is. Take a look. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood. Now, we don't know how old the boy is. We use the term boy. In Jewish times, a boy took on the Torah at his bar mitzvah at about 12 years of age. So that means the kid's at least 12, probably in his teens, possibly even as old as his early 20s. At the very least, he's been going through this situation for years. Not only that, verse 22, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. Wow. So parent, think about what you would feel like. Always on edge, not just that he may have this seizure, demonically charged, but that you could lose him if he has this seizure and you're not around. How much fear do you think you'd live in? How much anxiety would you live in? How horrible of an existence this would be for this guy. And finally he hears of somebody who can make a difference. His name is Jesus. He brings the boy to Jesus, but Jesus is up on the Mount Transfiguration. He's not there, but the disciples are there. And they've been with Jesus. And the disciples have had success, as we'll see in a minute, in the past. So everybody expects a great outcome. And what happens? Demon, come out of the boy. And nothing changes. Can you imagine how you feel in that moment? You have believed and hoped this will be your deliverance. Finally, I'm getting my boy back. Finally, I'm going to have my boy. He's going to be able to talk and walk and laugh, and I'm never going to have to be afraid again. And his hopes are dashed. How do you think he feels? Well, look what he says at the end of 22. If you can do anything, please, take pity. Do you hear the pathetic cry? I hoped. I'm not hoping so much anymore. If you can. What happened here is that this man's faith was challenged. His faith depleted. And here's the point I want to make for this first part of this text. That when a crisis overwhelms our ability to believe, we need a faith IV. When a crisis overwhelms our ability to believe, we need a faith IV. Peter had faith until the challenge was bigger than his faith, and he began to sink. This father had faith to believe until the situation was greater than his ability to believe. Now let's make it real today. We have people facing challenges. She's not the only one. We have people facing challenges. Shall I go through the list? We have people facing challenges. We have people facing challenges. We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, sometimes people get ill. Sometimes our white blood cells don't work right. Sometimes our intestinal tract doesn't work right. Sometimes prodigals walk away from home. Sometimes families split up. Sometimes people have addictions. We live in a fallen world. And as Christians, we say, yes, we're going to believe, and so we believe, and so we trust. But when things don't change, when things don't turn around, what happens if we're not careful is our faith begins to deplete. Our faith begins to drain, and we begin to wonder, God, is there anything that's ever going to change this? If there's anything you can do, please have pity on us. And even if you haven't faced those kind of challenges, we're Christians living in a world that isn't. So we're going to face the challenges of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Maybe you're one of those believers who's been wrestling with a particular habit and you've trusted God for it to change and it's been good for a while and boom, you smack right back at it and the enemy's going, oh, you're never going to get free. Or maybe it's a positive challenge. I'm looking at a building up on a hill that God wants us to finish by faith. I'm seeing a building that needs to finish with funds that we do not yet have. We thank God for the loan. We thank God we've been able to get a lot done. But that loan was only to get temporary CO, but there's a lot of furnishings that we were going to believe God for every month for funds to come in. And we're not there yet. That's a challenge. There's an awakening that we believe is going to come to Schoharie Valley. It was the wildest thing to be up there when we were at this at the preaching conference, and they kept talking about an awakening that's coming. We all looked at each other like, whoa, yes, but it's not here yet. Our country isn't experiencing an awakening. If anything, it's falling asleep more. So we look at all these challenges and we say, yeah, God, we're trusting, but the problem is that the crisis sometimes overwhelms our ability to believe, and when it does, we need a faith IV. How many of you today will say, Pastor, I could use a faith IV? My faith's a little bit depleted today. My faith's a little bit drained here. I need a faith IV. Well, how do you get a faith IV? Well, we're not going to go to urgent care up in Latham. How are we going to get a faith IV? Well, let's take a look and see what the scripture says. In chapter 9, verse 23 of Mark, I love Jesus. The guy says, if you can do anything, I'm not thinking you can. I'm really not sure you can, but if you can. And Jesus goes, if you can? If you can, everything is possible for him who believes. What is Jesus doing? He's trying to stir faith again. Everything is possible for him to believe. Jesus loves doing this. Over in Mark chapter 11, he says in verse 22, have faith in God. Come on, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and through them to us, stirring again faith. Now, why is this so important? Because Romans 10:17 says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Or as I learned in King James, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what's your point, Pastor? My point is this, a faith IV is activated by the Spirit when we hook up to the word of the Lord. A faith IV is activated by the Spirit when we hook up to the word of the Lord. Jesus speaks to this father and says, come on, buddy. If you can, everything is possible. Jesus is seeking to reorient this person. He's trying to reorient him to have a different perspective. His perspective is there's no hope. His perspective is I've tried. But Jesus is saying, no, change it. I want you to see this differently. To his disciples, he says the same thing. I want you to reorient your view. I want you to see things not from your perspective, but from mine. I want you to hook up. Now, when they put the IV in me, you know, for some reason, I just got these huge veins that when nurses see me with IVs, they salivate. I remember one time being at the hospital. They had to do surgery on my neck many, many years ago, and one nurse came in, she took a look, she goes, ho, ho, ho. She actually laughed. And then she went out and got two more and brought them in. I'm like, whoa, what are you guys? You're sick. You know? But she goes, look at them. Look, aren't these things great? But what they did is that IV bag was sitting there. And that IV bag had fluids that I needed. But until I got hooked up and that IV went inside me, it wasn't going to do anything for me. Wasn't going to change anything. So the Spirit activates. As you hear the word, if you're open to this, the Spirit will activate that faith within you through the word of the Lord. That word gets spoken. Something happens where God's Spirit hooks you up and all of a sudden faith flows. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Midianites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazaron Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now, up to this point, Jehoshaphat's a good king, and things are going well. But now, it's overcome by this new challenge. It's bigger than he is, and he's alarmed by it. What am I going to do? I got to seek God. And not just Jehoshaphat, but he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then, I didn't include this, but in verses 5 and following, he pours out his heart in prayer, and he finishes his prayer in verse 12 with, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Now let me stop. Okay, at this point, there's a crisis. They're praying. They don't yet have a faith IV. They recognize they need a faith IV, but they do not yet have a faith IV. They're facing this crisis. And then God shows up. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Okay, one of the Levites gets hit with the anointing. And then he says this in verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the path of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Okay, now did you see that? Challenge overcomes faith. Faith depletes. We need an IV. They seek God. His Spirit speaks. The word of the Lord comes. And then here's what Jehoshaphat does in verse 18. Bowed with his face to the ground, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship. The IVs are flowing. The IVs are flowing inside of them. And then they let loose. Some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. All right? So bring it home then. One more example. New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 14. Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, lame from birth. Okay? Long time crisis. Never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul's preaching the gospel of faith. And this man's listening, and the Spirit of God is stirring something inside of him. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and jumped and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. What I have found is you and I can read the word, and we can do it in a duty way. Okay, it's time to read the word. Right? But when we allow the word of God to saturate us, and we allow the Holy Spirit to take this word, and through the anointing of the Spirit, grab a hold of your heart, okay? Something can happen inside you. A faith IV gets hooked up by the Spirit, and all of a sudden you realize it's not just a general word of the Lord, it is a word of the Lord to you. Something happens. Or sometimes the Spirit of God will speak a prophetic word. A prophetic word that is not above the word or equal to the word must always be judged by the word. But God speaks a prophetic word that stirs your heart to faith. In that moment, what is God doing? He is supplying you and supplying me with a faith IV to believe him for the miraculous. Bill remembers a time years ago, 1995, I've used this example before. We were hurting financially as a church. We were down to $1,299, I think, or $1,250. And I remember looking at Bill. There was a stirring of faith, and I looked at Bill. I said, I just believe God's going to provide between $10,000 and $12,000. Do you remember your reaction, Bill?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't think that was, you know, like, oh, that's great. It was more like a Sarah laugh. Like, what? No. And what happened, Bill? A lady who used to attend the church passed away and in her will left the church $10,000. The day it was given to me was the day before the flood of the century in 1996. It was a word of faith. God wants to speak a word of faith into your situation today. Today, in the next 3 weeks, God wants to speak a word of faith. Not just a general word that you go, I'm hoping, but a divinely anointed, supernaturally empowered word of faith to your situation. And when that happens, a faith IV will be activated by the Spirit when we hook up to the word of the Lord. Something will happen inside. Well, let's move on in our text. Jesus says to him, everything is possible. His response, immediately, the boy's father, I do believe. Something happened inside of his heart when God spoke the word. So if God spoke a word to the Deckers and said to you, your son and your daughter are going to come back to the faith they once knew, and they're not going to just crawl back, they're going to come running back, and that they are going to worship the Lord. They are going to be serving the Lord under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And all those years that have been lost and all those years that have been wasted will not have been wasted in the kingdom, that God will take that and weave it into the fabric of their life and use it. What would that do to your spirit? And if the word of the Lord would come to you and says, Patty, we're not just talking remission. We're talking omission, removal, and that God is going to raise you up as a testimony because the blood of Jesus is greater than the blood that's in you. What happens when the word of the Lord begins to be spoken that God has a plan for you too, and it's a plan to prosper you and give you hope and a future? What happens when the word of the Lord comes? It's not just hoping. It's not just hoping, but a word of the Lord that gets spoken to your spirit, and your spirit grabs a hold of it, and you go, I know. That was Jesus. Because I tell you what, I'm standing here because a word of the Lord came 1986 that you will be a repairer of broken walls and a restorer of streets with dwellings from Isaiah 58. God spoke that word into our spirit in November 1986 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. God spoke a word that grabbed a hold of our heart that we have not been able to let go of. And that's why I have not let go of the promise God gave to this valley, that there is an awakening coming, because when it gets a hold of your heart, you can't let go of that thing. It holds you tight, and you can't let go until God fulfills his word. So it's coming. He said, I do believe. But then he's honest. Oh, help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that often where we are? I'm feeling the infusion. I'm feeling the faith coming, but I'm not quite all the way there yet. You got one bag in me, but I think I could use another. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Now, I like the fact that Jesus doesn't say, buddy, go get your faith better and then come on back and we'll talk. Buddy, you need to take some faith classes, do some faith push-ups here, and then come back. Buddy, you're not quite there. No, what does Jesus do? In verse 25, he sees the crowd coming. He rebukes the evil spirit. You deaf, mute spirit, I command you, get out and never enter again. Spirit shrieked, convulsed, violently came out. You know the story. He's set free. And what do I learn from this? I learned that a faith IV is activated not by perfect faith, but by faith in a perfect God. Some of you have lived under such guilt because you just don't feel like you believed enough. Some of you feel like, I'm just not there. God will honor struggling faith if the faith is in a perfect God. You know, I pray in Jesus' name, lift off that guilt and condemnation. But no, you just believe in a perfect God. Your faith may not be perfect, but your God is perfect. And if your faith is in a perfect God, you're going to be okay. Luke 17, here's what we do. Increase our faith. Because we think the answer is, We don't have enough faith. We need more faith. We need more faith. Come on, boost me up, Jesus. Let me be an Arnold Schwarzenegger faith. What does Jesus say? If you got faith as small as a mustard seed, it's enough. If you got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, planted in the sea, and it will obey you. That's why I say a faith IV is activated, not by perfect faith, but by faith in a perfect God. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God that makes the difference. I'm going to say that one again. It's not the size of your faith, but the size of your God that makes the difference. Amen. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 17, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as a small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let faith arise, children of God. Let faith arise in who God is and what God can do. Your faith may not be perfect, but your God is. Your faith may not be big size, but your God is. And if you will lay hold of that by faith and you will trust God by faith, he's big enough to meet you with the faith that you have. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And you got to hold that point, so I'll get there. But I want you to hear where we are at this stage of the game. Jesus, if you can, everything possible to him who believes. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Faith. Small as a mustard seed. How many of you are Christians today? Raise your hand. Okay, you got that much faith as a mustard seed then, because you're in the kingdom. Oh, by the way, it says God deals to everyone the measure of faith. It's his gift to you. In response, as his word goes forth, it stirs up faith within you to believe God. So I ask you, through faith, what can you see? Through faith, what can you see? Instead of seeing what you see with Joshua in jail and your daughter with the kids, can you see through the eyes of sanctified imagination, sanctified faith? Can you see them walking down to this altar and falling on their knees before God? Can you see Josh being released? Can you see Josh being released from prison in our new building? He walks up there. He says, Daddy, I am tired of being Jonah. I have been in the belly of the whale longer than Jonah was, and I am ready to accept the call of my life. Can you see that? Can you see God's Spirit ministering healing to his daughter and letting her stand? Let me tell you about my Jesus. I was diagnosed with this, I had this and this, and the doctors can't explain what God did. Can you see cripples coming in with their canes or in their wheelchairs, wheeling into that new building because it's handicap accessible, which they need to get in, but they won't need to get back out? Can you see that? Can you see people coming in? See, I want God to stir up faith to believe. God wants us to believe what he wants to do as we prepare to transition out of here and up there. And I want you and me to become faith-walking people. We've been victim-walking people enough in the valley. It's time to be faith-walking people in Christ of what he can do. Do you see people coming in there saying, I heard that God can deliver me of my addiction? A couple that on the verge of divorce, I heard that God can restore my marriage here. Do you see that? Do you see God's signs and wonders? Not carnival, not show, but reality. God sovereignly moving in people's lives because we dared to believe that God still is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Do you see it? Do you see through the eyes of faith wholeness, wholeness spreading throughout the valley? Do you see the tenor of this valley changing? Do you see the heaviness lifting off the valley and the blessings being poured out? Do you see people coming from other counties and other regions because they heard God has visited this place? Because that's what I see. That's what God's going to do. But I do believe! But help my unbelief. That's okay. Not the size of your faith, but the size of your God. We go back to the story. We're almost done. The disciples take Jesus inside privately. Okay, what happened? Why couldn't we do what you just did? Now, the reason they asked that is because they expected it to work. Right? They're not asking him because it's just, well, I'm curious. They want to know what happened. Why? Because in Mark 6, Jesus called them, Jesus anointed them, gave them power over disease and demons, and according to Mark 6, they went out, preached people should repent, drove out many demons, anointed many sick people, healed them. So what happened? What happened? Well, Jesus says to them, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and possibly in fasting there. Prayer and fasting. Well, how does that connect? One of the things that God's blessed us with is four gospels, not just one. And over in Matthew, there's a parallel account. And in Matthew 17, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Wait a minute, Pastor, you just contradicted yourself. You just said it wasn't the size of the faith, it was the size of the God that we serve. I don't get it. What do you mean so little faith? Put the two together and get the picture. A faith IV gets activated not by faith in faith, but trust in God. The disciples seem to have forgotten the source of the deliverance. And I see this sometimes where people begin to put faith in faith. They begin to think that faith rests in them. The power rests in them. We are channels, not reservoirs. Because if we were reservoirs, then the glory would come to us. If we're channels, then the glory goes back to the one from whom it came. All right? So a faith IV is effective not because of our faith in faith, but because of our trust in Christ. Look what Jesus said in John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. You mentioned about how do we deal with that unbelief, Sue? How do we deal with the unbelief? We continue to abide and remain in him. Because fear and faith, what we find is the more we're full of faith, the less we're full of fear. The more we're full of fear, the less we're full of faith. God wants us to be faithful, full of faith. If you remain in me, my words are, notice that it's when we stay connected to the vine that the glory flows. It's as we stay connected to the vine that the power flows. When this awakening comes and we believe God, it isn't because you've got such great faith in faith. It's because of who God is working through jars of clay. And if we remember that, then the pressure's off. We don't have to perform. See, if it rests with you, well, I got it right this time. I better get it right again the next time. But if it's all about God and you're just a vessel, his spirit can work through you. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God. It's not faith in faith. Faith is not a possession. It's not this magic thing that the disciples seem to thought, well, we got it, we can do it. No, it's not there. Faith is affected because not of our faith in faith, but because of our trust in Christ. So do you remember it, the points? Normally I do this one big idea preaching, but today the big idea is faith. But listen again. When a crisis overwhelms our ability to believe, we need a faith IV. When a crisis overwhelms our ability to believe, we need a faith IV. A faith IV is activated by the Spirit when we hook up to the Word of the Lord. A faith IV is activated not by perfect faith, but by faith in a perfect God. And a faith IV is effective not because of our faith in faith, but because of our trust in Christ. If you can, everything is possible for him who believes. What does God want you to believe for? For yourself, for this church, for this valley. By faith. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. Lord, like this Father, we cry out, I do believe. Help us, Lord, with our unbelief. Lord, I pray for a word of the Lord from your scripture, from your spirit. A word of the Lord to believe that, Lord, you would create a faith culture in this body. For so long in this valley, it has been a mindset of just getting by, of victimization, of this is the way it always has been, this is the way it always shall be. And Lord, today you are speaking a new word over this valley. Today you are speaking a word of faith, a word of faith to believe God to break the chains of the victimization, to break the chains of the addictions, to break the chains of the mediocrity, to break the chains that hold back this valley from what you want. So Lord, stir up by faith what can be in your people. Not a faith in faith, but a faith in the perfect God. And as we go to the table of the Lord, we recognize that it was accomplished there at the cross. That when Jesus said, it's finished, he meant it. Sin paid for. Sin's power broken. The promise of life and freedom. That in the fullness of in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we pray that as we partake, that Lord, your Spirit would begin to put faith IVs in your people to believe God, not just with human thought, but with divine impression of what you have that we can believe. In Jesus' name, amen.